Take up the offering at this time for the work of the Lord in this place. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for these offerings, and not just these that are in cash, Lord. We also praise you for the offerings that come through faithfully every month from EFTs and Zappo. Lord, we pray for Stewardship Board, whose job it is to use wisdom and discretion for the work of using these funds for your work in this church. And for building your kingdom. We praise you for that. We thank you for the privilege of being able to go about your work and be part of your kingdom building. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives. We praise and honor you now. Amen. The Holy Spirit works in an amazing way. I actually had no idea what Dr. James and William were going to say this morning. And amazingly, as I was sitting listening to them, I thought, wow, there's a number of things that they've mentioned which are themes that I'm going to explore in my sermon. And that's how God works, right? So he had a plan for this service, and I'm just one of those cogs in the wheel, which is lovely. So what does the word hope mean to you? We read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So the Bible's telling us that hope is one of the three major virtues that we should be aspiring to as believers. Trumped only by love, but it's still in the top three, which is not too bad, right? So hope, oh, did I go off? No, oh, sorry. The word hope creates, it carries so much promise, and it's such a prevalent thing in the psyche and emotions of humans, the word hope. Let me just pull a few quotes from famous people about hope. "Where there's hope, there's life." That was penned by Anne Frank, the young Jewish girl who hid in an attic in Netherlands during World War II, occupied by the Germans. "Where there's hope, there's life." A very similar quote comes from the 19th century Russian author Fyodor Dostoevsky, who says, "To live without hope is to cease to live." And then Christopher Reeve, who was famous for playing Superman as an actor and then tragically had a horse riding accident that left him paraplegic, he said, "Once you choose hope, anything is possible." And then, of course, you get the cynics, and there's a well-known business consulting quote that goes something along the lines of, "Hope is not a strategy." But we'll leave the cynics aside, right? So clearly the business consultants don't have as high a view of hope as the rest of the world, because hope is a concept that the world really latches onto. So I went looking for movie titles with the word hope in the title. And I was quite surprised to find that there are 7 movie titles in 5 different countries, which is just called hope, just the one word, hope. And then I was sent to another website, which was the top 50 movies, top 50, so there are plenty more, top 50 movies with the word hope in the title. And some of them are movies you might recognize. Star Wars 4, A New Hope. Where Hope Grows.
and Hope Floats, to name a few. There are many, top 50 and many more. So hope is very popular in the world today. But as we move into Advent, these 4 weeks that Dr. James so well teed up for us, I'd like to bring to you 6 things that properly explain what hope means to us as believers. And I want to back those up each with scripture. So let's start. The first one. Hope begins with a promise from God. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now you're probably sitting there thinking, that is not the most hope-filled verse I've ever heard in the Bible. That's okay. Let me put it into perspective. So Adam and Eve have just sinned. They've just eaten of the fruit of the tree that they had been forbidden to eat from. God questions them about this, and he's currently dishing out the consequences of their sin, bringing sin into the world and their disobedience to him, which essentially is going to be that life on earth is going to be a whole lot harder than life had been in the Garden of Eden. But this verse is actually God speaking to the devil, which he does before he speaks to Adam and Eve. What you might not realize is that in this verse, it's the first reference to real hope in the Bible, because up until then, life had been perfect in the Garden of Eden. There'd been nothing to hope for something better because life had been perfect. In this verse, God promises that the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Now, the symbolism of serpents and the woman, it's really the symbol about God, the battle that's going to play out between God and the forces of evil from then onwards, played out on earth in the hearts and minds of us people. But God gives us hope in this verse because he tells us that the offspring of woman, i.e. people, will one day crush the serpent's head, which means that we will be victorious in that battle. You see, humanity's life is really a love story. Humanity's life on earth is a love story between God and his people, played out on a spiritual battlefield in this world that we live in. But this verse is a promise that God is giving to his people that ultimately they're going to have victory. Through Abraham and his offspring, God promised that all families on earth would be blessed. And we see that one day through the birth of Jesus, but I'll get to that. Through the Old Testament prophets, God promised a Messiah. Israel's long history of waiting in exile and in oppression and suffering was carried by the hope that God had not forgotten about them. Just as they were being deported from the promised land to go to slavery in Babylon, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah in a very well-known verse. Prophet Jeremiah in a very well-known verse, chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Here's another one of God's promises which gives hope. The Israelites hoped for and looked forward to a Messiah who would one day come and fulfill God's promise of the offspring of woman crushing the serpent's head. And herein lies the critical point. Biblical hope is not just another word for optimism. Biblical hope is not us saying, "I hope this is going to get better." It is trusting that God will fulfill the promises that he gave us in Scripture, even when we can't see how he's going to do that. We are reminded in Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Real hope is found in God's promises, which are found in his word, the Bible. So hope begins with a promise from God. The second point I want to make is that hope and patience are very closely linked. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, "We know that the whole of creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. As Dr. James said, Advent is a season of waiting. Each week, we build up towards Christmas Day, the celebration of the birth of our Savior. But this season is also supposed to remind us that God's people have always been a people who wait. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, humanity has been waiting for redemption, for restoration, for making things right with God. And in that waiting, God gives us hope, as I've just spoken about, but he never gives us a timeline. We are to exercise patience in waiting for his promises, trusting that he is good to his word and the promises that he makes to us in Scripture, irrespective of all the chaos that we see around us in the world. So as we've just explored, hope is about expecting God's promises to be fulfilled, but it is also about learning to wait patiently for God to fulfill those promises in his time, which is not our timeline. This is how hope and patience are closely linked. The third point I'd like to make is that hope is fulfilled in Jesus. We read in Luke 2, verses 10 to 11, and this is an angel of the Lord talking to the shepherds in the field. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. My study Bible says that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. Over 300. The child born in Bethlehem was not just a sign of hope. He is our living hope. He is hope incarnate. The hope of the Jewish people in the Old Testament was fulfilled with the arrival of the Son of God, the Messiah, entering our darkness and becoming our light. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus accomplished what we could never have done. He defeated sin, he defeated death, and he opened up a way for us to be in a right relationship with God the Father again, something we could never, ever have done ourselves. And that's why we as believers, for us, our hope is not based on circumstances. It's based on a person, a living Savior. We read in 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is living because Jesus is alive. This isn't a biblical story from 2,000 years ago that has very little relevance to our life. It's about a Savior who's been resurrected, who wants a relationship with you today, and he wants you to be with him in heaven and eternal life. Our hope is fulfilled in Jesus. The fourth point I'd like to make is that hope sustains us in the present. We read in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So far I've been looking at the big picture of the biblical story spanning thousands of years. What about our present reality? What about the life that we're living now, today? Even though Jesus has come and risen from the dead to save us from our sins, we still live in that twilight zone between the what has happened and the not yet. We have the promise of salvation, but we still on this earth experience suffering and loss, disappointment, and uncertainty. Jesus himself said that we must pick up our cross and follow him. And just before his crucifixion, he said to his disciples in John 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We all know that life on earth is hard. It's full of disappointments and things that we would rather not happen. But we really shouldn't be that surprised because Jesus told us that would be the case. Despite this, hope sustains us. In the verse I read just now, Paul says that hope doesn't disappoint us because it's grounded in the love of God, which is poured into our hearts. How does that work practically? I've found in the many times in my life when I have been felt in a hopeless state or have a situation where I feel hopeless. It sounds trite, but that concept or that verse of seek first the kingdom of God has often been the way I found my way out of that. What does that mean? More prayer, more reading of my Bible, more time in worship, listening to worship songs, fellowship with fellow believers. God speaks to you through that time. God reignites a passion and reignites the hope in your heart through that time. And that's what Paul is really talking about here. Friends, let us be sure of this. Our Christian hope is not naive. It's forged in the fires of hardship. It's forged in the fires of hardship. It looked suffering in the face and said, God is not yet done. In Hebrews 6:19, we read, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The image of an anchor reminds us that hope keeps us stable and steady during the storms. Hope does not remove the storms, but it holds us fast to Jesus, and the storm can continue to rage against us, but we will remain unbroken. And this is how hope sustains us in the present. The late Archbishop Desmond Tutu once said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. We know where our hope comes from, despite all the darkness that the world wants to throw at us. We know where our hope comes from. So hope sustains us in the present. My fifth point is that hope also points us towards eternity. I have two verses here. Titus 2, verse 13. We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation 21, 4, a very famous verse, the Apostle John had the vision of heaven, and he says, he being Jesus, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Advent season reminds us that we are still waiting, not for Christ's first coming, but for his return. That same Jesus who came to earth in humility, born in a manger, lived a very underwhelming life until he went into full-time ministry. That same Jesus will come again in glory one day. That is a promise that he's given us. And our hope is not just that life on earth will improve. How small is that? Our hope is that all things will be made new. Every injustice will be set right. Every sorrow will be healed, and every longing will be fulfilled in the presence of our Father in heaven. This is the power of having an eternal perspective on your current life. Did you know that 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith? They never recanted their faith, knowing that their life on earth and whatever they could do here was a shadow of the glory that they were going to experience in eternity. That hope for eternal life, stemming from the promises that Jesus gave them himself, helped them to stand firm in the face of incredible hardship and gave them the strength and courage to face down death. That same hope is available to you and me today, because no matter what life is throwing at us, hope points us towards eternity and the glory that we can experience of eternity with our Father in heaven. So the final point I want to make is that hope should change the way we live today. Because we have hope, it should affect what we do today. It should affect how we operate, how we think. And there are three major points here. We can love sacrificially because we've got a God who has showed us what sacrificial love looks like. We can persevere through hardship because God has told us and promised us that our story doesn't end here on earth. There's another part of the story, and it's much better. And we can share the gospel boldly because, trust me, we have a message of hope that the world desperately, desperately needs to hear. This world places its hope in temporary things. It depends on things like circumstances, financial success, personal security. People place their hope in false gods like money, their talents, even seemingly good things, their marriage, their children, or their political leaders, many other things which have been seen to the world has lied to us, give power and give hope to. And not all of those are bad in and of themselves, but the follower of Jesus, for us, our hope is eternal because it's rooted in Christ. It rests in Christ alone. With that knowledge, which is so different to the way the world thinks and operates, surely we should go out and live life in a different way to the way the world lives and acts. So in conclusion, what does this candle of hope mean? Today we've lit the candle of hope as week one of Advent. And as we do so, we remember that our hope is not in governments, it's not in progress, and it's not in our own goodness. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who came once to save us and will come again to make all things new. It's a reminder of the real promise of the Advent season, which is that hope has come, hope lives in us, and hope will come again. So I ask you again, what does the word hope mean to you? Do you feel that your life is somewhat filled with hopelessness right now? Are you dealing with a financial difficulty that you can't seem to get yourself past? Do you have an addiction that's got its grip on you and you can't seem to shake that off? Has there been a troubling medical diagnosis lately that has made you lose hope? Do you have damaged relationships that you can't seem to reconcile? I'd like to ask you to look inside of yourself today and see whether or not you have lost sight of where our true hope comes from. Our hope is in Jesus, because no matter what you or I are going through today, Jesus has promised us that anyone who comes to him and accepts him as his Lord and Savior will be with him in eternity one day. Now that is worth hoping for.